The first reading tonight is Revelation chapter 8, and that can be found on page 1239 of the Church Bibles. Before we read, let me pray. Father God, you promise that the one who meditates on your word day and night will be like a tree planted by living waters, bearing fruit in season with leaves that do not wither. We pray now, therefore, as your word is read and explained, that you would establish and root us in the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear and lives fruitful in your service. For your glory. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a gold censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
So the second reading can be found on page 1239, the Red Church Bibles, if you've closed them since. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down to the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like thunder, like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red and dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Thank you very much, Brian, for reading that for us. Do keep that open. We'll be starting back in chapter 8, back over the page. And if you like taking your notes, there is some space in the server sheet. I suppose this week and the coming weeks will be time for much rethinking in Britain and its relationship with the rest of Europe, not wanting to get political. But sometimes something does require a lot of rethinking. And sometimes we come across a Bible passage that does that as well. Perhaps if, for some of us, not maybe a big rethink, but perhaps a powerful reminder of things that we know, but that we don't allow to shape us and shape our thinking as they should. A passage that we need to allow to recalibrate our thinking, as Nathan said a couple of weeks ago. There are lots of those in the book of Revelation, and Revelation 8 and 9, I think, is one of those. It has been certainly for me. I found this passage hard this week. It's a powerful passage. It's a tough passage and grim in some ways. But we need to hear it, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate our thinking, to realign our thinking with God's thinking. In how we see the world around us, and how we view God himself, and how we view ourselves. So we'll spend some time looking at these chapters. Just to recap, in chapter 6, we saw that the Lord Jesus opened the scrolls, on the seals on the scroll of human history. We were allowed to see God's plan for human history. Six of the seven seals were opened, but in chapter 7 there was a pause, and we were shown the eternal security of God's people. Christian believers, we saw, are sealed by God as his own. They are washed pure in the blood of the Lamb. They will enjoy God's presence forever. And now in chapter 8, we return to the seals. Verse 1, you can see he, that is Jesus, opened the seventh seal. That is the seventh and final seal, and it indicates the last ultimate judgment. But the seventh seal, that's it. That is the end of this world. But when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We might have expected here a description of the last judgment and what that means, both for believers and for unbelievers. And we will get that at the end of the book. But here, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why? Partly because this is, as it were, the calm after the storm. Judgment is done, and it's almost like all heaven sits there in stunned silence, in awe of what has just happened, because it will be truly awesome. But it's also because we're going to go round again. And so in verse 2, John says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Seven seals, and now seven trumpets. We're going to take a look at the trumpets in just a moment. But just before we do that, let's just notice something else first. And it is that God's people are praying for justice. God's people are praying for justice. Just briefly look at chapter 8 and verses 3 to 5. "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." The incense here represents the prayers of God's people being lifted up to him. They are acceptable, the prayers, they are pleasing to God. They're like the sweet smell of burning incense. God's people are praying to him. But what are they praying for? Well, they're praying for God to judge. They're like the saints and the martyrs, what we saw back in chapter 6 and verse 10, if you remember. There we saw they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And here the same thing is happening. God's people are praying for God to bring his just judgment on the earth. And he does, because the angel symbolically throws the fire on the earth in verse 5, representing that God has heard and is judging. Probably here this is the final judgment, but also everything that leads up to it. The trumpets that we're about to look at are partly a response to the prayers of God's people for justice. God's people here are praying that God would vindicate his name against everyone who opposes him. They are praying that he would bring his just punishment on those who do evil. They are praying that he would bring about the eternal life that he has promised to his people. They are praying that God would bring an end to the suffering of his persecuted people on this earth. It's not something perhaps we consciously pray very often, is it? Christians in other times and other places have been perhaps better at this. But maybe we need to let this challenge our view of idolatry. How appalling it is that people should worship something other than God. Perhaps we need to allow this to challenge our view of sin and how worthy of judgment sin is. Perhaps we need to let this challenge our view of God, how great and just and worthy of worship he is. That is what these saints are praying for. And that's what we pray whenever we pray, "Let your kingdom come," or "Come, Lord Jesus." We need to remember, don't we, that the kingdom comes with both salvation and with judgment. The Bible is not ashamed of that, and nor should we be ashamed to pray for justice, because God's people are praying here for God to justly judge the world. It's important for us just to see that before we move on, but we're going to look at the trumpets. Verse 6, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." We'll spend most of our time looking at these trumpets. And they are trumpets of God's judgment. So the trumpets of God's judgment. It's very important that we remember this is the same cycle as the seven seals, but from a slightly different camera angle. Now, this is another picture of God's dealings with the world between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and his return in glory. This is the same thing that we are seeing here, just from a slightly different angle. Trumpets often in the Old Testament announce that God has come to wage war on his enemies and to conquer them. And this is what we're seeing here. This is a pattern of judgment. The first four trumpets are described quite quickly, and the main focus on these trumpets is the physical world. The physical world. They are all directed towards the physical world, at the earth. So verse 7, hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth, and it scorches the earth and the trees and the grass. Or verse 8, this blazing mountain is thrown into the sea, and it kills the creatures in the sea and destroys the ships, verse 9. Or verse 10, a great blazing star is hurled into the waters of the earth and turns them poisonous. Or verse 12, the sun and the moon and the stars and the day and the night are damaged. These are highly symbolic judgments, and they affect the earth in general, the creation, all across the creation, and so, of course, humanity is affected as well. It's very similar to the first four seals of chapter 4. These trumpets represent things like famine and disasters on the earth, economic hardship, uncertainty and chaos, disease and death. These things plague the world in which we live. You only have to turn on the news to see that. These things do happen, don't they, across all parts of our world. Today, there is disease in China and famine in Yemen. There is war in Sudan. There is economic chaos in Greece. There is political uncertainty in the UK. And there is death, well, everywhere. These things fall upon the earth, and they affect everyone. But notice as well that they are partial judgments. They're not complete. At verse 7, a third of the earth and the trees are burned. Or verse 8, a third of the living creatures and the ships. Verse 11, a third of the waters. Verse 12, a third of the sun and the moon and the stars and the day and the night. We shouldn't think literally a third, but the point is that it's partial. These judgments are not the full and final judgment. They're more like precursors, they're trailers to the great judgment, to the seventh trumpet that will happen but has not yet happened. They're partial. And again, we see this in our world, don't we? Our world is one in which justice is not always fully done. Sometimes evildoers get their just deserts and come to a sticky end. Sometimes they do not, and they seem to do well in life. Not every evil is immediately punished. Some countries prosper and have peace, and others do not. Disease strikes one family and not another. Some die in war or famine, and others do not. Some die young, and others do not. Our world is unbalanced in that way. These judgments are partial. They tell us that full judgment is on the way. And we need to see as well that it is all language borrowed from the story of the Exodus, the plagues on Egypt. It's a very important bit of background for this whole section, and actually for Revelation in general. So the hail and the fire mixed with blood, the sea turning into blood, the dying fish, the water becoming bitter and undrinkable, the darkening of the sun, they all echo the plagues that God sent on Egypt and upon hard-hearted Pharaoh. This is, as it were, a sort of reworking or reusing of the Exodus story that's being used to show us the ultimate realities of our world. So these are very much symbolic descriptions, but they are things that we can see very much happening across our world today. As we come to trumpets 5 and 6, some of these things are repeated. Again, they are partial. There are partial time periods, like at 5 months in verse 5 of chapter 9, or a third of mankind in verse 18. The language is still very much Exodus language. We get a darkened sun in verse 2 and locusts in verse 3 and mention of plagues in verse 11. It's still the same sorts of things. But there's also a change. Quite a startling change, perhaps you noticed. The imagery gets even more intense. And while the first four trumpets focused really on the physical realm, these two, five and six, are largely connected with the more spiritual side of things, the things that happen in people's hearts. And it is all the more sobering because of that. No wonder that in verse 13 of chapter 8, John says, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" This is serious stuff. And so look at trumpet number 5 with me and see how it's focused on the spiritual world. Chapter 9 and verse 1. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth." This star represents a sinful, rebellious angel who is hurled down to the earth. That which makes you sit up a little bit, isn't it? It's not the kind of thing we usually think about. But it gets even more dramatic, because this star, this angel, was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. The abyss is where demonic forces are held, trapped, held back, contained by God. But this fallen angel is given authority to open the abyss and to release whatever is held back in there. And so, verses 2 and 3, "When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth." We sometimes say, don't we, all hell has been let loose. And in some sense, that is what is happening here. This fallen angel is allowed to unleash pent-up demonic forces onto the earth. These forces are pictured as grotesque locusts. Again, we shouldn't think of actual locusts, and we shouldn't try and line them up, their description, with something that's happening in our world. Somebody once tried to connect them with helicopters, but we mustn't do that kind of thing. They're not literal things. It's clear, isn't it, from the way they're described in verses 7 to 10. Have a look at those again. Notice the likes and look-likes. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. These are figurative, symbolic, evil forces, fearsome and powerful, capable of doing great damage. And notice who it is that leads them. Verse 11, "They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon," that is, destroyer. That is probably the devil, Satan himself. So this fallen star, this angel, has unleashed demonic forces, servants of the evil one, into the world. To do what? Well, back in verse 4, to attack people. Verse 4, "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." They're not allowed to harm God's people, but they cause great harm to unbelievers, to those who do not worship God. Verses 5 and 6, "They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And their agony was like that they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them." Those are tricky verses, but it seems that the locusts, they bring some form of spiritual anguish onto the unbelievers of the earth. Perhaps deliberately, it's not specific. It covers a wide range of things. People will be in spiritual misery, led astray into worshipping false things which cannot save or satisfy. There they are longing for it to all end, but they're not allowed to have an end because God's judgment cannot be escaped. It's a fearful, awful picture, isn't it? At trumpet number 6, we won't look at in detail just because of time, but it is essentially the same. I think it's over the page. Just briefly, evil demonic beings are again released into the earth. They are numbered as described as fearsome, sulphurous, fiery horses, sweeping down from the north like a numberless enemy host. And this time they are allowed to kill. Some unbelievers are slain and their fate is sealed. And notice in verse 19, the power of the horses was in their mouths as well as their tails. That is, they speak deceitful words to lead people astray, away from God. Again, this is picture language. We're not going to see these demonic locusts or fiery horses in our streets, like it's not some kind of ghostly vampire film. These aren't things that we see in that sense. No, we're being shown behind the scenes. This is the invisible spiritual reality of the world in which we live. This is Britain today. There are powerful evil forces at work keeping people in spiritual darkness. And it's only as believers, as only as those who have been told what is going on, can we notice its effects in the world. What might it look like? I suppose it might take the form of some kind of spiritualism, perhaps mediums or seances or occultism that always seems to be so popular, doesn't it? Advertised in every pub window. Perhaps it looks like other religions, people worshipping other false gods or philosophies or worldviews. It might take the form of people who say that they are Christian but deny Christ, that is, false teaching that leads people astray. Perhaps it might take the form of many people in our own country sort of searching for something out there, crying out for something, but not truly turning to the only God. Perhaps looking for God in a moment of need or crisis, but then turning away again. The comedian Robert Webb tells how he temporarily believed in God after the death of his mother as a way of coping. But now he's over it. He's reverted to his atheism. It might look like people committing terrible sins, adultery or murder, and in some sense feeling the misery that it causes, and perhaps feeling awful for a while, but yet not truly repenting. Perhaps it looks like people that we know who occasionally feel hopelessness or helplessness in this life, or perhaps feel the emptiness or contradiction of their worldviews and look for something, but again, just never turn to Jesus, turning back to the very same things that cannot fulfill them. Perhaps it might even look like people losing a loved one, perhaps even young, but cursing the Lord rather than turning to him. It might look like people dying, still refusing to trust in Christ. This is our world, isn't it? This is the spiritual reality of our world. This is our world between Jesus' resurrection and his return. And it's a grim picture. But notice one more thing before we move on from these trumpets. We've touched on it in passing, but we need to see it very clearly. Where does all this come from? This mess, these judgments, this evil forces causing destruction and misery, well, they come from God. He is sovereign and in control of this, which is very good news and something we can take great confidence in. But it's sobering as well, isn't it? The phrase keeps coming, it was given, it was allowed to this or that to cause damage. Given or allowed by who? Well, by Christ himself. And this is hard, but we do really need to get it. We are not seeing a world just sort of left to itself by God. This is not a world where God has just left humanity to do stupid or horrible things. This is not free will in that sense. No. This is God's specific, intentional, and deliberate judgment on a sinful world. You can see that very clearly in verse 15. The four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Very specific. This is God handing the world over to what it wants, to use the Apostle Paul's phrase. Handing unbelievers over to what they want, which is rebellion against him and sin and the worship of things that are not God. This is God allowing the devil as an instrument of judgment to deceive unbelievers, and so a downward spiral of sin and hard hearts. And we need to see our world like this. The mess, the chaos, the misery and sin in our world, in our land, in our city. They tell us of a world and a land and a city under God's hand of judgment. Now that should in no way reduce our genuine compassion for those who suffer. This is not the only thing that the Bible says about a suffering world. It should in no way reduce our desire for more people to hear about Jesus and so to be saved, praying that God would have mercy and open blind eyes. Because ultimately only God knows who his people are and are not. And we ourselves are only saved by the grace and mercy of God. And shouldn't we thank him for it? But we must let the Bible shape our thinking. Here is a world in a mess because God has placed humanity under just judgment. That is the purpose of these trumpets. Lastly, just for a moment, look at the end of the passage, look at the end of chapter 9. And see mankind refusing to repent. This passage does not get easier, does it? Or lighter. Verses 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Again, this is Exodus stuff, isn't it? Remember how Pharaoh refused to truly repent, how he could not truly repent in the end because of his hard heart. Such a contrast to God's people at the beginning of chapter 8, praying for his will to be done. Here, the people still living on the earth will not or cannot hear the warning. They see the plagues happening around them. They feel the effects to some extent, but they do not repent. They have become desensitized to the warning signs. It seems to be too late for them. And so they will not turn from their idolatry, ironically, worshipping the demonic things that only want to destroy them. And they will not cease doing evil things. And so, when they too go to final judgment, no one can say that it is not just. And we will reach the seventh trumpet in chapter 11. But these verses come with a warning for us too. Certainly, here is a warning for anyone who is not a Christian believer. Final judgment is coming. In the grace of God, there is time to turn to him. There is time to trust in Jesus Christ. There is time to turn away from sin, and it is urgent. These verses warn us against saying something like, well, I'll turn to Jesus later in my life, or I'll ask Jesus for forgiveness on my deathbed. Because here mankind have spent so long rebelling against God that they are now unable to turn to him. They are too spiritually dead to repent. You see, we must not ignore these trumpets, this summons to repent now. But remember that Revelation is written primarily to Christians, to churches. And so, as Christian believers, which is most of us here, we need to hear these warnings too. Here is a warning for us against slowly becoming hardened to God. A warning against slowly starting to worship created things rather than the Creator. A warning against, bit by bit, slipping back into the old ways of sin. Something we need to keep hearing, isn't it? No, stick with Jesus. The big application of the whole book, really. These trials will come, but God's people will be safe as they trust in him. Remember chapter 9 and verse 4, just back over the page. Chapter 9 and verse 4, these creatures were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see, evil forces cannot harm Christian believers. Believers may die in a famine or in a war. Christians may face poverty, but they cannot be harmed spiritually so long as they trust in Jesus Christ. We are sealed for Christ. We are safe. So keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in his blood. Keep repenting. Keep believing in his work on the cross. Persevere with the Lord Jesus. And these things that we read about here will hold no fear for us. Perhaps before we pray together, we'll take a moment of quiet and perhaps just ponder for a moment what we've been thinking about, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have heard your word this evening, and it is in some ways a hard word. We would ask, please, for your Holy Spirit's help to understand and to apply, and we pray to align our thinking with yours. Thank you for reminding us this evening that you are a just God. You're a God who does not let sin or evil run on forever or go unpunished. We pray that you'd help us to take confidence and courage and rejoice in those things, and to rejoice that you're a God who deals with evil. We thank you for your mercy to us. We know that we are only saved from these things because of your great love and mercy. Help us to long for others to know that mercy as well. And we thank you, Father, for reminding us that we are sealed. We are safe from these spiritual judgments because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us. Help us, we pray, to stick closely to him. Save us from any hint of hardening of heart or running after sin. Help us to stick with him, we pray. We rejoice to know that when he comes, we need have no fear. And so we ask these things and we praise you in his precious name. Amen.